Good morning. Let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. There is a friend that I have reason to trust. I trust that he is wise and that he will do right. I trust him so much that Nancy and I flew with him in his small plane. We climbed aboard and we flew down the Columbia River to Astoria and got to the ocean and turned south, and we flew above the surf and saw this majestic view that you can really only access from air, from an airplane flying fairly low. They were spectacular views. I trusted him. I trusted his pilot skills. I trusted his mechanical skills. I trusted that he would take care of his plane, and Nancy and I trusted him so much that we didn't even think about the risks. At least I didn't think about the risks that were incurred when you fly in a small plane. Trust, that kind of trust is what I want to talk about this morning. It's the kind of ultimate trust that God alone deserves. And sometimes when you and I might wonder where God is taking us, we might question his wisdom. But he is worth trusting. God alone is fully trustworthy. He invites us to rest in his goodness and in his power and in his wisdom with all that we are and all that we have. We've just begun a new series in the book of Proverbs, and the first 9 chapters of the book introduce the book through the voice of a woman, Lady Wisdom. And last week we heard her voice, so to speak, stand at the intersection, at the crossroads of culture and the city, and calling out to all who listen to listen to God's wisdom, which is this practical application of God's truth to real life right now. This morning, Proverbs chapter 3 is pictured, life is pictured as a path that is daily, that is routine, that is step by step, and moment by moment. Let's read Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Check out the name that's used here for God. It's in all caps. It's the name Lord, which is God's name in relation to the people that he covenants with. He is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. And these 12 verses are divided into 6 sections or couplets. There are 2 verses that go side by side, and each section includes commands about wisdom or prohibitions. Do this, don't do that. There's positive, there's negative. They're the two sides of the same coin, 2 ways of saying the same thing, and all of them emphasize the personal benefit of trusting God so much that in the moment we obey him. We can trust him. We can trust his wisdom because we can trust his person. God alone is worthy of ultimate trust. And I want to look at 6 ways that God is worthy of trust in these first 12 verses. And the first one is this: we can trust God's word. That's in verses 1 and 2, in which we have the voice of a parent sharing with a child they love about the God who loves. The very first words tell us what not to do, but which is the easiest of all things to do, and that is to forget. To forget what counsel or wisdom a mom or a dad or a grandparent taught us, practical advice for life. But these words are more than just sage counsel from a wise older person whom we trust. These refer to God's words, to God's commandments, to remember God's commandments. Verse 1, to remember those who taught us and what they taught us. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, which says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And throughout the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom invites us to listen to God's commandments, to listen to God's voice, to listen to God's word. But there's another woman represented in the book of Proverbs, and that is Madame Folly. And she would have us become like her, which means that we would become a fool. So we hear the voice of Lady Wisdom, and we hear the voice of the foolish, of Madame Folly. So we make a choice, and that's who are we going to listen to. And the fool is the one who forgets God's word, who forgets God's commandment. But the wise want to know God's word. And God's word is disclosed to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the word. And the wise want to know who Jesus is, what Jesus says. We want to listen and learn of him and live his life his way. There's great gain in learning of Jesus and following his ways. Which brings us to verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Time out. How many people do we know that didn't live a long life? I have some godly friends who I would love to be like when I finally grow up. And they died way too soon, prematurely. They didn't live out a full life as far as years, but they lived fully while they lived. Remember, a proverb is different than a promise. A proverb is a pithy statement that is generally true, but it has exceptions. And verse 2 is really quite practical. The Apostle Paul, he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, that it's his goal, his desire, his life vision, that he would know Jesus Christ and know Jesus Christ more fully. And he is willing to give up everything, his life, his comfort. He's willing to suffer the loss of everything that he can gain Christ so that he can follow Christ. So we are called to follow Christ to the loss of everything. But the practical nature of verse 1 and 2 is length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And that peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And that is that inside out, internal rightness with God from the heart. And generally speaking, all things considered equal, those who trust and keep God's commands from the heart experience a greater quality of life and even length of life than they would if they had distrusted God and disobeyed God. Practically speaking, an angry heart, an anxious heart, they rob the soul of shalom. They rob the heart of peace. Medical studies show that angry hearts, bitter hearts, anxious hearts, they can affect the quality, not just of our relationship with other people and our relationship with God, but they can have a negative impact on our health. Refusing to forgive can hurt us too. Biblically informed forgiveness is good for peace, for shalom of the soul. It enhances that internal, inside-out rest and wholeness so that we can trust God's commands. And when we fold into his commands, the wisdom writer is saying, it's good for all of us, inside out. Secondly, we can trust God's example. One of the most repeated verses in all the Bible is Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, in which God, the Lord God, describes himself to Moses. He reveals who he is and his character with these words: the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And that's exactly who God wants us to become. That's exactly what the wisdom of God tells us in verse 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. What are the two virtues in verse 3? Loving kindness and truth. They go together. Two incredibly winsome virtues. But in my experience, they are rarely both dominant virtues in one person. You and I tend to do a pendular swing into truth or a pendular swing into compassion or loving kindness. Loving kindness and truth go together. People who are big on truth, they can swing into this desire, this truth and justice thing, where they want to point out whatever's wrong and they want to make whatever's wrong right. Well, there's nothing wrong with pointing out what is wrong. But we point out what's true by also being loving in our kindness. 1 Corinthians 13 lists a whole bunch of great abilities and virtues, including the person who has all knowledge and truth. But if they lack love, then they miss out on the point of truth. And if we gravitate toward compassion without truth, then we become less truthful and less wise. And we can do that by speaking to a friend in ways where they're in an active state of sin against God. And in our compassion, we affirm their sin by not telling the truth. That makes us less kind when we don't tell those we love the truth. And the further truth gets from kindness, the less truthful it is. And the further kindness gets from the truth, the less kind we are. So these two virtues, they intersect in the heart of God. They intersect in the heart of God through Christ, so that through Christ, through the Spirit of God, we can abound in loving kindness and truth. And the result is in verse 4. We find favor before God and man. That's what is said of Jesus as he grew. As he grew, he found favor with God and with man. And God delights in us when we trust him enough to bind righteousness, truth, compassion, to inscribe on our heart, so that we live it out in relationship with God and other people. Thirdly, we can trust God with our future. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are probably the most famous verses in the entire book of Proverbs. In verse 5, look at the very first word, trust. Trust in the Lord. All caps. And then it says, do not lean on your own understanding. In Hebrew, the very first word in verse 5 is trust. And in Hebrew, the very last word in verse 5 is trust with a negative. Do not trust. So you have trust And then we have the subject of our trust. And then this bookend at the end of verse 5 is, whatever you do, don't trust. And it tells us who not to trust. And that's our own understanding apart from God. So we're to trust in the Lord and not trust in our own understanding apart from God. So I once did a funeral for someone that I never knew. I never even met the guy. And it was in another city, and I can't imagine that anybody listening would know this guy. So I prepped for a message from God's Word that would ultimately track back to Jesus Christ. And they had a song, a recorded song, right before I got up to preach. And it was Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." So I thought, how am I going to handle this? You know, I got up and I preached just the exact opposite of what Frank just sang. And the exact opposite of verse 6. How do we know? How do we know when we are trusting in the Lord and not in our own understanding? How we know? In all our ways. That's it. Not my way. In all our ways, what do? We acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge His trust, and He will make your paths straight. So self-talk is a normal thing for all of us. We're talking to ourselves. What kind of messages do we send to ourselves? What kind of thoughts do we have? And are those thoughts listening and attending to God? And are we so listening to God that in all our ways we acknowledge that He is God and that we're willing to surrender and we're willing to obey no matter what it is, no matter how hard it might be? And what will He do? He will make your path straight, which is basically the righteous path. February of 2020 was a pretty good month. February of 2020, our church had a lot of different celebrations for which we thanked God, and we thanked God together. None of us knew what March of 2020 would bring. Now we know. Now we know. We know the discord in our nation, in our communities, in our families. We know what disagreement is. It's as if COVID is the disease that unmasked our real diseases, all the fractures of the human heart that separate us from each other. So we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what Thanksgiving will bring. We don't know what December will bring. We can't know. But here's what we can do. We can trust God fully. From the heart. You see the word heart is scattered throughout Proverbs chapter 3. That's everything that intersects within us. There is absolutely nothing that is not a part of the Hebrew idea of heart, our speech, our mind, our thoughts, our relationships, all of our responsibilities, with everything, with our job, or if we lose our job, with our income, or if we lose our income, with our family, our friends. We trust the Lord from the heart, and we trust His leadership, and we know we're trusting Him when we acknowledge Jesus Christ in everything and with everything. When we follow Him, He leads us in His ways. We can trust Jesus Christ to lead us where He wants to take us. Fourth, we can trust God to inform us who we really are. Check out verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Connect that with verse 7. We think we're smart. In our ways, we want to acknowledge Him. And the wisdom is in fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. That reminds me of Romans chapter 12, which unpacks in a similar logic, a similar fashion. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul, in some of the most famous verses in the New Testament, especially verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Acknowledge God in all our ways. That's verse 1. That because of who he is, now we respond to him so that our whole life is a reasonable, rightful response, service of worship to him. And what does that look like? How do we know we're worshiping? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Trust in the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible, with all our heart. Now that's evidenced in our behavior, in our life choices, in what we do. You have the transformation that God works through his Spirit in the heart of the willing in verse 2. And that informs who we really are, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Sound judgment, that's wisdom. You and I have a tendency to either think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. But God informs us our value and our significance and our identity in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I can have a forgiven, forever restored relationship with God through faith. So that God informs us of our value and God informs us who we really are, so that we won't be wise in our own eyes, and that wisdom is evidenced in our behavior, and that we fear the Lord, and that's more than just awe. It's as if the glory of God, if it filled this place, we would experience fear. We've never experienced the glory that awaits us. God is going to, through Christ, reassure those who know Christ of our affirmation and acceptance before God. But in the same way that the disciples, when they observed the glory of God, there was fear, and then there was reassurance. So that fear is that right now awareness that God knows and that I'll be held accountable for who we are and what we choose to do. And if we choose evil, we'll be held accountable for that evil. And so fear the Lord. And then he says, verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. What does that mean? Well, remember Psalm 32, which we just read before the prayer? That was penned by David after David had gone about a year. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had worked out the death of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And then he clammed up. He shut down. He refused to fear the Lord and turn from evil. He lived in that state of sin. He tolerated his own sin. And Psalm 32, which you might want to read again later, his body wasted away. His bones felt broken. That's a word picture. That when you and I rebel against God and we choose what God clearly says, don't go there, don't do that, and then we refuse to repent, that there's an internal something going on that hurts us. And it hurts our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. But someone has once said that the most miserable person in the world is the follower of Jesus who's deliberately and actively unrepentant and disobedient. That's partly because that's how God convicts us. He convicts us of our sins so that we will repent and turn back to Him. So, the wisest action we can take is to trust God to inform us who we really are, and that we would fear Him in a rightful sense and turn away from evil. He's simply saying evil is harmful to us, not just to others, but to us. Fifth, we can trust God with the best of His blessing to us. That's in verses 9 and 10. We can trust God to provide for us. And when God provides in abundance, it's natural to our humanity when God provides. Let's do it this way. If you were to write down the best that God has given you, 3, 4, 5 blessings, gifts, the kind that we just praise God and we thank God and we write them down. Well, whatever is on your list can get its hooks into us. Those blessings that God gives to us. So God is generous. And He is generous in the giving of His Son. He is generous in the blessings and the gifts that we've received from Him. And it's just as natural as being human for us now to trust the gift and grab a hold of the gift and to keep the gift for ourselves. When God, who is generous, and generosity is a heart language of God, and the God who is generous gives us the best, now the wisdom writer is saying, give to Him, first of all, the best of all. So that could be, you have a great marriage, and you are so thankful for this person that God brought you in to their lives together. You give it to Him. You give Him the marriage. You worship Him above all else. If you're single and God has gifted you with acumen and a skill set, and you have a great job, give it to Him. He owns it. So in a transactional, transformational way, we give to Him. He gives us possessions. He gives us money. It can get its hooks into us, and we begin to hold on to it. And here the wisdom writer is saying, when God gives to us, we give to Him the best of all of us. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Here he's talking about possessions and money. And from the first of all your produce, ag community, Israel, ancient Israel, unified kingdom. And he's saying that when God blesses and when God gives generosity, give back to Him. Why? Because we can trust Him to provide for us. Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we can't outgive God. This is not a formula, such as people in the health and wealth world say. This is not mechanical. It's not a formula as if I do A and B, then I'll get C. That's not what it's saying. It is that God loves and delights when we are like Him in generosity. When He gives, we give. We give to Him and we give as He directs. Sixth, we can trust God to correct us. These words in verses 11 and 12 are really fitting for the whole passage. It's as if 3, 1 to 12 are a poem. It's a poem about trusting God, and we can trust God to correct us when we don't trust Him. How does God correct distrust? Verse 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. There are all kinds of ways we can know that God is trustworthy. We can know that God delights in us. ways in which we know that he loves us. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the ultimate way we can know that God loves us, that he's our Heavenly Father. But another way we can know that God loves us is when he disciplines us, when he corrects us, when we start to head for the ditch, when we self-inflate, when we leave his path of righteousness. His Spirit and the heart of a believer kicks in and reminds us of his word and informs us, informs our conscience that we need to repent and turn back to him. And it's helpful for us to be disciplined by him so that one day we'll look back on it, and should we understand why God did what he did, we're going to thank God for his discipline. When our kids were young, Nancy had this brilliant idea that we would pray that when our kids got, you know, did something that they shouldn't be doing, that they would get caught. And God answered that prayer. One time I was taking a road trip with my two boys. They were 15 and 17. And we were in Montana, and I wrongly thought that you could go as fast as you wanted on a straight freeway in Montana. And so I thought I'd show off a little bit. So I got the car up to about 100 miles an hour. And I said, "Boys, look, we're going 100 miles an hour." And the 15-year-old in the back said, "Dad, this car will go a lot faster than that." Busted. So then I asked, "How fast will this car go?" And they said, "At least 125 miles an hour. So that was a teachable moment. That was an opportunity for me to walk my kids through, you know, impulse management and controlling their desires. So I was able to teach them. Well, God does that all the time. Is there these teachable moments? And we may feel uncomfortable. We may even hate it. We may feel the pain of it. We may feel the shame of it or the guilt of it. It's a teachable moment. And in that teachable moment, we can respond to his rebuke of us. We can respond to his correction by fearing the Lord, avoiding evil, stepping back toward our loving Heavenly Father, who knows what is best for us and is shaping us increasingly to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the great benefit of God's correction is that we can return to the Father who loves us, so that, again, we listen to him, so we can be thankful for his forgiveness and his power and his strength and his word. And we can be thankful that he is a Father who delights. If you know Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior who died and who's raised, then God is your Father, and he delights in you. Which gives us every reason to trust him. Right now, no matter what happens tomorrow, to trust him today, and we'll be glad that we did. Will you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for showing us how trustworthy you are. Thank you for your generosity in providing for us. Thank you for blessing us in countless ways, but mostly, Father, thank you for Jesus, for forgiveness, for all of the mercy and grace that is ours every morning, fresh, new with the day. Thank you for your word, for your Spirit, Father, help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.